Our text today comes from Luke 24, 13 to 35. This is right after the passage Randy preached last week on Easter. It's going to start off with that very day. It's the Resurrection Sunday. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with me. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. But while they were talking to each other, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you've been holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only one, only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know how the things have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some of our women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they said they did not find his body, but they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart that all to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. When their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while we talked on the road, while he opened the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them, with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is God's word. There are moments in life where things hit you and they don't just hurt. They disorient you. You know, you thought you understood what God was doing. You thought you knew the plan. And now you're standing in something you never expected. You know, a diagnosis that changed everything. A loss you weren't prepared for. You know, a relationship that's broken in ways that you can't fix. And, you know, I think the pain isn't really the hardest thing. It's the confusion. Because, you know your Bible. You know what God has said. You've read his promises. You've believed it for years. But right now, it is really hard to connect those things to what you're going through right now. And underneath, it's all the question, you know, where is he? And that's where this passage really meets us. You know, I'm going to work through the verses and talk about them with you. Just verses 13 and 14. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking and talking to each other about all these things that had happened. All right, these guys weren't strangers. They're disciples. They have followed Jesus. They've listened to him. They've believed in him. And now they're walking away. Luke tells us they're going to Emmaus, 7 miles. But it's not really the distance. It's the direction. They are leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the place where everything fell apart. They're leaving the place where their hope died. And they're mulling over what had happened, trying to figure out what went wrong. Why did Jesus die? Why did their own religious leaders Why were they the ones to do it? I mean, the Romans were going to let him go. And then Jesus comes to them and he says, you know, what is this conversation you're holding with each of you as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and then crucified him. Jesus walks up to them. He goes to them while they're walking away. He meets them on the road they're already on. And I love the response to Jesus' question, what's going on? It's like, how can you be the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happening? Where have you been this weekend? Oh, the bitter irony, or not bitter, oh, the irony. Of all the people in Jerusalem, Jesus is the only one who knew what was going on that weekend. And he's so patient, like, I would have blown my cover right there. I would have been like, you know, back when, you know, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve took the apple, and I said I was going to send someone to crush the head of the serpent. And you know, all the blood and all those sacrifices that went on for years and years that was to cover over your sin while you waited for someone greater. I was fulfilling every promise in Scripture that taking the punishment for all your sins and all the God's people, past, present, and future, I defeated the serpent right there. I physically died. I was in the tomb from which today I burst forth because my Father accepted my sacrifice and raised me. And I'm alive forevermore and guiding all of history to a glorious end where we will be together. So what did you guys do this weekend? That's not how it played out. Obviously, Jesus is much nicer than I am. But Luke tells us something that many of us understand too well. This is something that really hit me this whole week, week or two as I've been preparing, that he says their eyes were kept from recognizing him, that he was with them, but they didn't know it. I think that sentence summarizes my life. I'm not asking if Christ is real. I'm asking, why can't I see him here? Why do I feel so empty? Why am I feel like I'm carrying this alone? And the text answers gently but clearly. It's possible for Christ to be present and you not recognize him. And then in verse 21, they said this. And before the sermons, some of the pastors get together to talk about the passage ahead of time. And Michael said that these three words here are the saddest words in the Bible. We had hoped. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Maybe one of the most honest and sad in all of Scripture. We had hoped. And I don't know if you remember, I preached on hope a while back. You know, it wasn't like we were, you know, we were just hoping. We were just thinking maybe he was the one. No, hope in the Bible is not a passing thought. It's not something that gets, it's not a casual wish. They had put everything into this. Biblical hope is, it's really assurance. It's knowing something will happen in the future because of the proofs from the past. There's a line, I was down in my daughter's church in Wilmington a while back now, and I can never remember song lyrics, but I remember this one. The song, it said, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. And those words have stayed in my heart because I realized that's my assurance rests on the things that he has done. My hope rests on the fact of the resurrection. And they were now they're speaking of hope as something in the past tense. We had hoped. And what had killed their hope? The cross. Because to them, the cross didn't look like redemption. It looked like failure. It looked like broken dreams covered in blood. And the deep irony, again, in this passage is that the very thing that accomplished their redemption is the thing that is the thing that convinced them that the redemption had failed. Does that make sense? The very thing that accomplished their redemption is the thing that had convinced them that Jesus, that redemption had failed. That's just not their story. I mean, it's mine. The very place where God is working may look like the place he isn't. And where the thing that hurts the most, that feels like the clearest evidence that God is not doing what you thought he'd do. And so we'd say, maybe not out loud, but in my heart, you know, I thought he would. I believed that he would. I trusted that he would. We had hoped. It's not the absence of faith. This is faith speaking inside of deep disappointment. And then they go on. Excuse me. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of our women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You know, when they're saying 3 days, they're saying, we waited. We gave it some time. Nothing happened. And they're saying that to the risen Christ on the third day. More irony. Because in Scripture, the third day is not when nothing happens. The third day in creation, new life sprung from the barren ground. On the third day, Abraham receives Isaac back. On the third day, God appeared on Mount Sinai in fire and clouds to make a covenant. On the third day, Jonah came up out of the depths. On the third day, Esther steps forward and deliverance begins. The prophet Hosea says, on the third day, he will raise us up. So Jesus takes some time here to rebuild their understanding. He said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them, the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. When he says, oh, foolish men, it's not a slam on their intelligence. But they were slow to believe what God had already promised. And then he does something remarkable. He walks them. I mean, think, how long would it take you to walk 7 miles? 2 hours? Hour and a half? I don't know. But for that time, they get a 2-hour Bible study with Jesus. And he walks them through the scriptures, you know, not just isolated verses, but tells them the whole story. I mean, if I could have just one podcast from the Bible, it would have been that one. What he's showing them is this is how God has always worked. Joseph suffers before he is exalted. David is hunted before he's crowned. The serpent is bruised before he is lifted up. The pattern's everywhere. Suffering, then glory. The cross was not the failure of God's plan. It was the center of it. And so he drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went and stayed with them. And when he was at the table, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So they reach Emmaus, they urge Jesus to stay, and he stays. Excuse me. They sit down and they share a meal together. And I did a lot of research on this, because like, was this the first Lord's Supper after the resurrection? You know, in the breaking of the bread, that sounds really cool. And you know, most commentators I read, though, the vast majority of them said, no, it's not. There's no cup. And then Jesus vanishes immediately after breaking the bread. It's kind of a strange Lord's Supper. So what is it? Well, it's a regular everyday meal. It's nothing dramatic, no spectacle, just ordinary life. Except that this one cool fact, though, you notice that when He goes into their house, and they're serving him a meal, but he takes the bread, and he blesses it. He makes himself known to them in this everyday breaking of the bread. I think, you know, it matters to me because I keep waiting for the extraordinary to happen. The miraculous thing that happened to, that he'll reveal himself. But here Christ reveals himself in the ordinary, a walk, a conversation, a table. He's with us in the moment by moment details of our life. Your emotions might be telling you otherwise, but Scripture has something very different to say, which you have to hold on to. The way it feels is often not the way it is. The way it feels is often not the way it is. And their eyes are open, and suddenly, everything they thought was at an end becomes a beginning. The cross, the very thing that had killed their hope, became the foundation of it. The death of Christ becomes the source of life. There we had hoped is overturned by the resurrection to we have hope. We have assurance. We have proof. It's not wishful thinking or optimism that saves them. They have a living hope. You know, what's that hope based on? It's not their ability to grasp the truth. It's definitely not in their faithfulness or obedience. They're doing everything wrong in this passage. It's especially not their ability to understand their circumstances or even the Bible. In fact, you know, they failed at all these things. This new confidence that all would be okay came from a crucified and risen Savior and nothing else. It's not their ability to control what was happening. It was realizing that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And death itself cannot, if it can't hold him, nothing can. They run back to Jerusalem with this news of this gospel, this good news that Jesus is alive and kicking. The resurrection really means this. The worst thing you can see is never the last thing God is doing. The moment that looks like the end, that may be the very place where God is, that may be the place where God is accomplishing his greatest work. You may be at a place today where you're saying, you know, we had hoped. I had hoped. Let this passage, you know, think about this passage. Read it again. Let it burn into your heart. You may be walking in the wrong direction. You may have given up hope. But if Jesus walked out of that grave, he is with you. You might not sense or see it yet, but he is with you in the dark as well as the light. He's already at work. He's walking with you. Because he's risen. Your story is not over. Hope has not died. And you're not walking alone. Things are not as they seem. And why is this again? Because Jesus has risen. That resurrection power, if he could do that, can he make sense out of your story? Can you trust that he'll hold you when you're not holding him, when you're running the wrong way? Well, if he rose from the dead, he can accomplish everything he said he was going to do. He will see it through to a good end. I might not be able to explain it to you. You might never understand what's going on is going on, but you know that if you know you may not know what he's doing, but you know what he's done. And especially, he's walking with you, and you may not realize it. Amen.